Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
And let me say this. If you've ever been in that kind of spot where you're looking around and all the options look bad, like there's just no way out, and someone or somehow God comes alongside you and provides money or help, it gives you hope. It gives you hope to keep going, and hope is, I think, one of the most powerful things you have. When you lose hope, it's hard to keep going. You sink. But when you have hope, even in the middle of really difficult circumstances, you can keep going. And that's why we've named this whole offering, Christmas offering, Giving Hope, because that's what it does. Whether you're someone here who's struggling with adverse circumstances, and a lot of people have in this economy, or you're overseas and you're a mom wondering, how am I going to feed my baby? To have someone come alongside and help you gives hope. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So let me transition from there, and because obviously we're in talking about giving hope and talking about this, we're touching on the area of money, and I want to talk about that a little bit more this morning. I've been thinking a lot about giving and the topic of giving because of, you know, the offering and different things going on. And I realized, you know, a couple of things. One, there's a really intimate connection between joy and giving. I don't know if you realize that, but studies show over and over again, if you want to increase the joy in your life, increase the amount of generosity in your life. There's a real connection with just being able to give hope, give blessing to people, and the joy that you experience. I don't think it's any doubt that Christmas around the world is the most joyful time because it's the time of most giving. Ironically, it's also the season, the time that probably drives the world economy. I don't know if you realize that, but you know, in the U.S., if you're a nonprofit or a church, the largest amount of your giving, of your donations every year, comes in the last month, in the fourth quarter, and specifically in the last month. For a lot of businesses, they break even all year long, and their profit for the year comes in the last month, which is driven by all of us buying gifts for kids, spouses, friends, family, each other. And, you know, what drives the U.S. economy drives the world economy. So I was sitting here thinking this week, you know, much of the world's economy is based on the gifts we give to celebrate the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. Interesting how the impact of that, it goes far beyond what we normally think. And yet that's a reality. It's also, because of that, it's also the season when you get asked for money the most. Realize, you know, I don't know about you, but I have a steady stream either of emails or letters coming in from nonprofits, from charities, from people in need, asking for giving, which is smart on their end because they know that this is when people also give the most. It's the season, right? But as I've watched myself look at some of this, I realized a couple things. On the one hand, I really like to give. I firmly know the connection between generosity and joy, and I know that I can be selfish and say, I want more joy, I'm going to give more away, because, you know, it's all about me in the end, right? I was kidding there, in case you're wondering. Okay, some of you went, really? No. So I really like giving. It's fun, it's a blessing to me, but I've also discovered as I get inundated with the letters and emails that there's a part of me that really doesn't like to be asked to give. It's like, I want to give on my terms and my time, and I don't want to be bombarded all the time by requests. And I found, like, okay, well, that's interesting. And I realized, I'm going through this, and there's a part of me that really doesn't like asking for money or asking for gifts either. I thought, well, Lord, you put me in a really interesting place if we're doing a Christmas offering and I have to ask for gifts and it's all the things I don't like. And I said, so Lord, what do I do with that? And you know, in that gentle, loving tone you sometimes hear, he said, well, suck it up. It's not about you. Okay, I get it. So that's where that idea comes from. I don't mean that literally, but I realize it's not about me and what I think and feel. It's really about, God, how can I cooperate with what you want to do? That's always the bottom line. It's always where we come back to as believers. God, what are you doing in this situation? How do I get on board with that? How do I cooperate with that? And so I want to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians and talk a little bit about how do we cooperate with that. This is the way God seems to actually have set up the world, where Christmas becomes a focus and touches so many different things. And we're doing an offering, and so How do you think about that? How do you approach it? How do you approach it when you are thinking about probably how much money you have and how much you can spend on presents and where you, how much can you give to where and what presents are you going to buy for who and trying to figure out how to make your somewhat limited resources accomplish all those things. We are not the first people in the world who've had to struggle with that or deal with that. So fortunately, Scripture is full of information and helpful instructions about that. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to pull out a couple portions of that specifically and then kind of survey it. But the background to this is the church in Corinth, Paul is in his in the letter to Corinthians requesting help and giving instructions on how to do it for the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you know your history at all, you know the church really started in Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified and resurrected, where the early believers gathered. And from there, it expanded ultimately throughout the whole earth. Well, a number of years after this, Paul's in Corinth, and a famine hit Jerusalem. And the people, the brothers and sisters, were in really bad place. And it was compounded by inept or corrupt government at the time. So it was in a bad place. And Paul started going around to some of the other churches he'd planted outside of Jerusalem, in Corinth, in Macedonia, and other areas, and saying, hey, you know, our brothers and sisters need help. They're hurting back there. And you know what? This all started. We've received spiritual blessing, but you know, we can help them in a very practical way. And began going around and talking about that and made a couple trips. He made one trip to tell them about the need and wrote letters, and he's making another trip to collect all the money that they talked about and then bring them back to Jerusalem to give it to them just to help them out so they could, you know, survive the famine. So that's the background of the book of 2 Corinthians and this passage in particular that we're talking about. Paul is like, okay, you guys, we have a chance to help over here. I'm really hoping and praying that you'll step up. I'm really hoping that you will minister to them, help them that way. So in that context, here's what Paul says. I'm picking up in chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, those are other churches in the area that Paul has also planted and started, not from a wealthy area. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So I'm going to stop there for a second. The Macedonian churches were not wealthy. They were poor. They were undergoing their own challenges. But when they heard about this, they went to Paul and said, hey, don't leave us out. Because you got to understand, if you're Paul and you're saying, man, I need to raise money for Jerusalem, where are you going to go? You're going to find the wealthy churches and go to them because they've got the resource and say, hey, guys. Help. Well, the Macedonian churches who were not wealthy heard about it and pleaded with Paul to say, don't cheat us. Don't cheat us out of the opportunity or the privilege of being able to help our brothers and sisters. They had the attitude that this is not something we have to do, it's something we get to do, and we want to do it. Completely different attitude often from what we see. And so they considered it a privilege to be able to give, to share with those in need, not a burden, not a duty, but a joy. And then he says, and they didn't do what we expected. Now, he doesn't say what he expected, you know, so we don't know what that was. My guess, because I think I'm just like Paul, so he probably thinks like me, is that he expected they would kind of pull out their wallet, figure out what the extra was, and maybe here, give that, and, you know, give whatever the extra was. He said, no, they didn't do that. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. Now, what does that mean? They came and said, God, we're giving ourselves to you, and what that looks like is this, saying, God, everything I have is yours. My car, my house, my computers, my clothes, my bank account, my IRA, my savings account, this is yours. So, God, how much of your money do you want me to give away? Follow me? Different attitude. Not looking for the extra, but saying, God, this is I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. It's from you. It's for you. So how much of what you've given me do you want me to give away? That was the attitude they took and said, and it's a joy to do it. It's a privilege. We get to do this. It's not that we have to. So they asked for direction. They didn't just analyze their budget. And then it says they acted on it. When it says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, they went back to Paul then said, hey, we're in, and here's what you can count on. And then Paul gave them instructions. He said, okay, well, if that's what you're going to do, start planning for it, start saving up for it, because you know, you're not going to be able to just pull that out of one paycheck. You're going to have to plan for that. So be on top of that. So let me talk practically for a minute about how do you do that? How do we do that today? Give ourselves first to the Lord in thinking about, okay, we're taking this offering. We want to help babies in Mozambique. We want to help people here. How do I approach that? Well, the first way is simply to say, God, how much do you want me to give? Just pray and ask. And trust that God will give you an amount, you know, and whatever it is, then that's what you do. $550, $500, $5,000, saying, Lord, it's your money. How much do you want me to give? So that's step one. And if God gives you something that you feel good about is clearly God, then you're done. That's it. Do that. Okay? You don't need to go beyond that. But in my experience, most of us, there's when we pray and say, God, like, how much should I give? We have one of three experiences. For some of us, we get something, we feel, okay, God gave me a number, that's what I'm going to give, great. Others of us are on the other end, and we go, I got nothing. I have no idea, I've got no number came to mind, God, I'm drawing a complete blank. You may have been there. And then there's a place in the middle where you get a number, but you actually have absolutely no confidence this is from God, and you didn't just kind of make it up on your own. You ever been there? I have, you know, it's like, well, I think it might be this, but I don't really know, and there's no confidence with it. So if you're in the first category, good, that's great, you're done. But what if you're in one of those two? Then what do you do? I have an answer. You go golfing. In the winter, in 20-degree weather, you know. Some of you golfers, you play sports. I used to golf more than I do now, sometimes quite a bit, and I got to the point where I was pretty average for a bad player, actually. this is why I'm not on the golf tour. But if you golf, you know that when you come up and you hit a shot, often when you hit it, you can tell as soon as you hit it if that's going to be a good shot or not. You can tell by the way it feels. And the difference is where on the club face you hit the ball. See, there's a spot right in the middle. Unfortunately, my area is very clean there. But it's called the sweet spot. And if you hit the ball with the sweet spot of the club, it feels right, it feels good, you'll have a lot more power and impact, you'll get a much better shot. The difficulty is if you hit on the heel or the toe of the club. As soon as you hit, it won't feel right. You'll go like, oh, I don't even have to see where it goes, but I know it wasn't very good. And it won't have the power. I won't say anything about the direction it could go in because that could be anywhere. Now, if you are praying and saying, God, how much should I give? And you don't get a specific number, then you say, okay, God, show me what my sweet spot is when it comes to this giving, to giving or to this offering. I'll talk about it in our context right now. God, what is my sweet spot? Now, how do you tell what your sweet spot is? Hear this. Your sweet spot is the largest amount of money that you can give with joy. Okay? The largest amount you can give and be excited about giving it. So the way you find that is you start out and you just pick a number. Maybe you've got an idea, but you're not confident it's God. Maybe you don't. I'll just pick a number randomly, $100. You say, God, $100. I'm going to think about giving $100. Is that my sweet spot? And then just take some time to pray and say, and imagine yourself, man, if I give $100, will I feel joy and excitement? Okay, if $100 is too little, the idea of giving it will be kind of boring. It's too little. You're just not going to be excited. It's like, yeah, I can do that, but big deal. You know, there's no adventure in that. There's no excitement. So you say, well, if that's the case, Lord, what about 200? Does that get me a little excited? Well, that's a little more. Well, 300. It doesn't matter how high. The question is, what's the largest amount you can give with joy? Okay, and that's really important, that last part. With excitement, with joy. Because if you're giving too little, that's like hitting on the heel of the club, it's just, you're not going to be excited. You're like, yeah, I can do that, and it's just like another bill, and there's nothing special about it. Okay? But now, if as you do that, you start 100, 200, 500, you go, man, what if I gave $5,000? Which is probably what most of you should be doing, just for the record. But I just lost half the church. I don't. And you start thinking about giving $5,000, and suddenly the feeling that rises as you're kind of thinking and praying about that before the Lord is not excitement, it's sheer terror. It's like, I can't do that. I don't have that. I can't do that. I can't pay my mortgage. I'll have to fast for like 90 days. How can I do that? Okay, well, then now you're at the toe of the club, and that's probably too much, because remember Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver? So if you're doing it in a place that's causing you fear, chances are if you go too high, you're even going to feel resentful. Resentful that, oh, I've got to give that much, and there's no joy in it. Well, now you're also not in your sweet spot. So you got to bring it back down. And that's a process. It takes a little bit of time. You know, if you're married, you got to do it together. But you come and say, okay, Lord, what is that sweet spot? What's the most I can give and be excited about it and be joyful about it? And here's the thing. Let me put this down. You know, I thought, man, I got to put that somewhere where I won't forget about it. I don't know why. It's not going to really get used for a long time. So, but here's the thing. When you think about your sweet spot, you also have to realize that it takes it completely out of the comparison trap. Your sweet spot is going to be different from other people's, okay? Because it's based on how much you have and what your circumstances are and what God's doing with you and through you. So you cannot compare and look at other people and say, oh, they're giving this amount and I'm only giving this. Doesn't matter. It's what's your sweet spot. What has God set that for you? If he gives you an amount, you do that. If he's not clear, then you say, God, what's my sweet spot? And you give that amount. Now, chances are, when you find it, the excitement comes because it's going to stretch you a little bit. Not to the place of terror and anxiety and resentment, but it's going to stretch you because that's just what God seems to do with us. He likes to stretch us. So just recognize that, be aware of it. Okay? But don't get trapped by how big or little it is. That was one of the concerns that the Corinthians had, because one of the things that they excelled at was comparing themselves to each other to see who was the most spiritual and who was the best. And they, you know, wow, this guy spoke in tongues for 10 minutes. He's really spiritual. I can only do 2 minutes. Oh, no. And so what Paul said to them, 2 Corinthians 8:12, he said, if the willingness is there, in other words, he's talking about their giving, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Okay, what does that mean? Gift is acceptable according to what one has. In other words, you know what? If Bill Gates was here, I looked up, he's, I guess, worth roughly $67 billion right now. You know, his capacity is a little different than mine. And if I compare myself to him, it's always going to look bad. Now, that's an extreme example, but that's true for anybody. We're not called to compare because you have different resources available than anybody else has. In some cases, you have more than someone else. If you look and say, well, they only gave $5. Well, you know what? If that's their sweet spot, then leave them alone. You understand? Because it's based on what God has entrusted them with in this season at this time. Or someone might be, you or someone else might be able to give a lot of money. Well, don't feel bad because maybe God hasn't given you the resources to do that. So Paul is saying to them, it's not based on, you know, the amount. Jesus commended the widow who gave 2 cents because the percentage was huge. So don't get trapped by that. Then the last thing he says is, he says, just as you excel in everything, And this was a church that was really going for it. They were going after God and going after the gifts and going after everything he had. And they were known for their spirituality in that sense. He said, just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So how do you excel in giving? Okay, well, I just want to go back. First of all, you excel if you're just obedient. Obedience is excellence. If God gives you something, you do it, great. You're excelling. Finding your sweet spot. I want to give you another way to think about this in terms of different levels of giving. Now, this doesn't necessarily apply just to this offering, but as you think about your money, which is a huge part of your life, obviously, even outside of Christmas, next July, you'll remember this talk and go, oh, yeah, I remember that. There's different levels of giving in any church, in any organization, whatever. So can we put those up, Ken? The first level of giving is a non-giver. Some people just don't give at all, you know? And there can be all kinds of reasons for that. They don't know what the Bible says about it. They don't feel like they can do it. They don't have the resources. There's a lot of reasons. But level one, some people just, they're not giving. They've just never learned to do that. Level two is an occasional giver. That's someone who every now and then, you know, if we pass the basket or whatever, drops a 20 in or drops, it could be a 20, it could be 20,000, you know. But it's just every occasion, as the mood hits them, they just kind of drop something in. It's just, you know, occasional. A third level, then, is a regular giver. I remember somebody I knew who gave every time he went to church, which was most times, he put $20 in. He could declare bankruptcy that week, $20 in. Next week, he could win the lottery, put $20 in. He was very regular, very consistent, had nothing to do with how much he had. He wasn't tied to anything like that, but he was very regular. Just put it in week after week after week, very consistent. Okay, that's a step up, in someone's giving from being the occasional giver. Fourth level is a tithing giver. Somebody say, you know, I'm going to honor God with 10% of my income, and I'm going to do that regularly, consistently. I'm just giving God my 10%. All these, you can see it's kind of growing over time. The fifth level, which I think is where you excel in giving, is what I would call an extravagant giver. That's someone who is tithing consistently and going beyond that. And saying, God, this is a privilege to give. How much can I give? I'm not talking about being irresponsible there, but I am talking about this an attitude that's just free and saying, man, I like giving. I want to give. I know the value of it. I know the value for me, for your kingdom, for other people. And they're extravagant. It's just, there's a joy to it. When you move into that place, you are really excelling at giving. You can look at this, and you can probably find yourself on that list somewhere. You don't have to tell anyone where you are. Over time, I would suggest that your goal is to move to that place of extravagance, to learn to excel. Now, if you're in the place where you're a non-giver, you might need to move to an occasional giver. Just start. You know, I don't care if it's a dollar. Someone in our last church who came, and she'd been in the church for like 5 years, was serving all over, and had never become a member. And I sat down and said, so what? You're obviously committed to the church. You obviously are part of the family here. Why have you not ever become a member? She said, well, part of the membership requirements is that you have to give financially. She was a single mom and really things were really tight. She goes, and I can't do that. I said, really? I said, could you give a dollar a month? And she was almost a little insulted. She goes, well, yeah, I could do that, but like that doesn't count. You know, that's not giving. Because she was thinking of, she had to start at 4 or 5. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you start with a dollar a month? I said, she goes, well, and she's mad at me still. I said, well, how about $5 a month? She goes, okay, 5. I can do 5. I said, great. Start with 5. Do that a few times. Maybe get consistent with it. And then over time, as God grows your confidence and your faith, then as you want to, start giving more. I said, and that's because we don't say how much you have to give. We just have to give. Technically, if you give a dollar a year, you're in. Okay? So she took me up on it. She said, okay, I'll do that. 2 years later, she'd grown to the point where she was tithing. Why? Because she had to start where she was and take a step. See, learning how to give is really learning how to walk in faith. It's just taking a step. And we tend to think, oh, I need to be this, you know, giving this huge amounts of money away, and you're not there yet because you can't take that biggest step or that many steps at once. So you take one step. Wherever you are, what's my next step, God? What's my next step, God? Maybe you need to, you've been giving regularly but not tithing, okay? Maybe that's your next step. As we talk about this giving hope and giving to tests of grace and benevolence, that needs to be in, that is almost automatically in the extravagant category. Because that needs to be above and beyond what you give anyways. You know, if you're tithing, you just say, well, I'm just going to take my tithe and put it in there. That really doesn't count. Okay? That just will give us a budget crunch at the end of the year, so you can't do that. This is above and beyond. He encouraged them to excel at giving, to think of it as a privilege and say, man, how much can I do? God, show me. Give me a number. Show me what my sweet spot is and go for it. Now, the results, he also said, this is what you can expect if you do that. This is what you can expect because God's actually pretty involved with this. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he's talking here about finances, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now hear this, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What he's saying is, okay, Corinthians, as you give, as you excel in giving, at some point I'm going to take that offering, I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. And I'm going to lay it before the elders, and they're going to share it with the people who are going to be able to get food, who are going to have hope, and they're going to say, praise God. And they're not going to say, praise Dave. They're not going to say, praise Corinth. They're going to say, praise God, because they're going to recognize that there's these, God has used these people who we don't know and probably will never meet, certainly until eternity, to come alongside us. God has seen our difficulty. God has prompted his people to give, and now we have hope in receiving it, and the result is praise to God. So in one sense, this kind of offering is very sacrificial because no one, probably, from Mozambique is going to call you up and say, thank you so much, that was so helpful. They're not going to do it. What they are going to do is say, oh God, thank you so much. So for us, if we're living for the praise of his glory and that he would be get honored on earth, then this is a good deal. Okay? So they would recognize that God is taking care of them through their family. Their family in the other part of the world who they've never met and might not.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.